All right, everyone should have with them a cup of coffee and a handout and a pen, right? Make sure everyone gets the coffee before we get started. Coffee, keep you guys awake. All right, very cool. We'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. If you are just tuning in today, we are at the tail end of a 8-week series that we've been looking at, talking about how to find peace in life. And at the beginning, we were talking about how peace is the most valuable commodity in the world these days. A lot of people got money, a lot of people got cars, a lot of people got pleasure or happiness or whatever, but what people are really lacking in the world is peace. Okay, and our Lord promised us that we can have the peace which surpasses all understanding if we learn how to pray. And He taught us that when you pray, and when you learn how to pray the right way, you can find real peace in life. So what we've been doing for the past, this is now week 7, so the past 6 weeks, is looking at the model of prayer and how we should pray. Because we all know that we should pray, but the difficult thing is the how to pray and how we should be praying. Because I think that if your experience is like everyone else's experience, you could say, I could pray for 50, 60, 70 years and not feel any difference in my life. So we've been looking at is how to have more effective prayers. And when the Lord wanted to give a model of prayer, He gave what's called the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. So we've been taking it phrase by phrase and just kind of going through and seeing how we can find peace in life through learning how to pray the right way. Okay? And that's the important part of this thing, is that we're not just talking about when you pray you find peace, when you pray the right way. Because like I said, lots of people can pray the wrong way and find no kinds of peace. And where the prayer takes us today is into the prayer of protection. The second to last phrase, which is up there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, which says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Yes, that's right. Today's topic is temptation and the evil one. A very uplifting and bright topic that everyone wants to talk about. We're going to talk about a topic today which, like I said, isn't the most uplifting, isn't the most smile on your face topic, but it's a very, very practical topic because every one of us deals with temptation. If I were to ask you how many people in this room have been tempted in the past 24 hours, I would imagine that every one of you would raise your hand. And if you didn't raise your hand, maybe you're the one doing the tempting to other people, okay? So that's not a good sign either. But most likely you have experienced that in the past 24 hours if you're a human being and if you're living. Okay? And there's few things in life that will take away peace faster than sin, giving into temptation, right? We say God is the King of Peace, all right? The King of Peace can't live where there's war, all right? He can't live where there's unrest, okay? And when we commit sin, when we give into temptation, we're kicking the King of Peace out of there, all right? So that's what we want to see today, is how we can learn from this prayer of lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one, to keep the peace inside of us by fighting against the bad guys over there. So like I said, it's not a nice topic. It's not a bright and cheery one that makes you feel oh so warm and cuddly on the inside, but it's a very important topic that we understand. And the most important thing that you understand from the beginning of this is you have to see the big picture of things, okay? You have to kind of look at things and understand where things kind of fit in the big picture, because so often we get so focused in the little picture. The big picture is, any Star Wars fans in the room? No Star Wars? Some Star Wars fans, okay. Star Wars is all about, you know, cosmic battles and galactical this and wars and stuff like that. Bigger than Star Wars wars, bigger than like Independence Day with Will Smith, bigger than any kind of world invasion, there's a battle going on between two people, okay? Who are those two people? The devil and God. Okay, very good. Okay, and like I said, this is not like, you know, Texas seceding from the Union or anything like that. This is like a big thing between, from the beginning of eternity to the end of eternity, between all the cosmic and the galaxies, this and that, there's the devil and he's fighting against God. Okay, the devil is who the Lord here calls the evil one, and of course, God is God. Now, just the same way that we believe, not that we believe, it's just the same way that God is a real person, okay, who took flesh 2,005 years ago in Bethlehem, just like he's a real person, then the devil also is a real person. God isn't fighting an imaginary thing. oftentimes when you think of the devil, we go back to, you know, our cartoon days or whatever, and we think of the devil as this cute, cuddly little, you know, angel guy wearing red, and he's got little horns, and he's kind of, you know, he's kind of cute. You want to pinch his cheeks, he's a little chubby. He's kind of naughty, he's kind of shetty, but he's a fun-loving kind of a guy, and, you know, he argues with the little white angel and the little red angel and this and that, and that's kind of how a lot of times we think of the devil, all right? That's not how the Bible looks at the devil. That is a very, for lack of a better term, stupid way of looking at the devil, okay? Because the Bible says the devil is a real person, and when the Bible wants to draw a picture, the devil is like a what? What visual image does the Bible say that the devil looks like? What should you picture? Cute little angel on your shoulder? Roaring lion, okay? As if a lion wasn't bad enough, a roaring lion, all right? Screaming, saliva, teeth, rabies, like ready to eat and kill and destroy you and rip you to shreds. It's funny when we talk, I mean, it shouldn't be a funny thing, because the devil is a real person who really wants to destroy you. And if you don't understand that, you are in trouble. All right? What is the greatest trick? I told you guys this before. The greatest trick the devil ever played is convince people that he doesn't exist. Okay? That's the greatest trick that he ever played. I hope that you don't fall for that trick, because the devil is real. He's in your life. He followed you to church this morning. He's going to go home with you and try to see what's going on, what's the plans for later today. He's going to try to make plans for you. He's there when that alarm clock rings in the morning. He's right there in the morning. He's the first one that greets you. The first one that greets you in the morning. Did you know that? That he's waiting there for you just to eat you, just to throw your day off. You get in the car and get in traffic, and the devil's waiting right there to throw you off and to devour you. This is what I'm saying. And I'm not just making this up. I'm speaking about the devil that the Lord Jesus Christ himself described, okay? When the Lord talked about the devil, he's smarter than me and you. He called him your adversary. He called him a liar. He called him the evil one. He called him many, many different things to describe who the devil really is. Okay? So there's the good guy God, who's really strong and really powerful, who wants to my best, and then there's the bad roaring lion guy. What are they fighting over? What's the object of the war? Fighting for land? Fighting for money? Fighting for what? Contract extension? What are they fighting for? Our soul. Whose soul? Your soul? No, my soul. Okay? Each one should say, my soul. I don't care what happens in the rest of the thing. I know that this, if no one else existed in the history of the world, and I was the only person, the war would still exist. Because the grand prize in it is me. And each one wants to pull me on their side. Devil wants me to be his family. God wants me to be part of his family. Now, I'm not telling you this to be scared, okay? When our Lord talks about the devil, this isn't to scare us. This is to make us be aware, okay? Because like I said, if you're not aware, you're going to lose, okay? But if I can identify the evil one and see how he works, then I have a much better shot of defeating him. And that's why our Lord tells us every single day, you stand up in prayer, and you recognize that there's an evil one. He does exist. Even though you are happy and you're smiling and you don't want to think about bad things, you must stand up and say, I know there's an evil one, and Lord, please deliver me from that evil one. Pray for deliverance. Okay? I said if you can be aware of the devil, you have a much more likely chance of defeating him, or not being defeated by him, we should say. What's the devil's weapon? We said that the war is for me and my soul. What weapons? Every war has to have weapons. If I had an enemy who had no weapons, I wouldn't be that scared of him. But the bigger the weapon, the more I should be scared. What's the devil's weapons? Sin? No. Can the devil throw sin at me? What does the devil throw at me? Temptation, very good, which can lead to sin, okay? But sin, that the reason I'm saying no, that's really important, is because of the whole thing, the devil made me sin. Wasn't there like a famous show where someone used to say that or something back in like the 60s? Wasn't there? Something like that, like the Honeymooners or something like that. A guy used to always say, the devil made me do it, the devil made me do it. Never say the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make you do nothing. If you say the devil made me do it, that's your way of excusing your own behavior. All right. The devil throws temptations, but ultimately the sin is up to you whether or not to kind of give in or not give in. So the devil's main tool that he uses is temptation. And our Lord teaches us to lead us not into temptation. Why would God allow the devil to use temptation to knock me down. If God really wanted me to win this war, wouldn't he just stop the devil from tempting me? Why would God allow me to be tripped up? Why would God allow there to be obstacles in my path? Wouldn't God make it as smooth a path as possible? Yes, Ramis.
Things to appreciate salvation more.
To appreciate? Okay. You could have just told me just appreciate it. You didn't need to throw the devil at me. You could have given me other ways to appreciate it. Well, that's what we want to get to today. All right? Okay? That's what we want to get to today, is how the temptation can somehow be a good thing in my life. And that's right. You just heard me say that correctly. I'm not going crazy. I'm saying the temptation in your life can be a good thing. How do I know? Because Romans 8:28, we know all, it's not on your handout, the one that you all memorized, we know all things work together for good to those who love God. All things work together for good. Bible says that everything can work together for good. And God allows temptation, so that means by default, if God allows temptation and all things can work together for good, then temptation can work together for good. Temptation can actually be a positive thing in your life. How is the major question, though? Have I gone loony? Have I gone crazy? In order to understand this, you have to understand what temptation is, okay? And temptation is a misunderstood topic. Look there on your handout. There's a definition I got from dictionary.com. Temptation is something that seduces or has the quality to seduce, okay? Something that seduces or has the quality to seduce. When I read this definition, I think of like, you know, the typical, like the movie with the dark alley and you're walking and you're kind of scared. And there's the guy in the trench coat with the thing pulled, a hat over his eyes. He's kind of in the corner and he's kind of like, psst, psst, come over here. Everybody's doing it. It'll make you feel real good. Stuff like that. You know how it is, right? That's kind of like the old school temptation model that we always think of. That's what the devil is. And that's what temptation is. Temptation is just exactly what that definition says. It's something that deceives you. Something that shows you one thing and says, this feels good, or this tastes good, or everyone's doing it, or something like that. It's something that tricks you, all right, into doing something that you know you shouldn't have done. Now, unfortunately, being a good person doesn't exempt you from temptation, right? That's the one that we wish was true, that, okay, if I pray, and if I, you know, I'm a good boy and I'm nice to my parents and I get good grades and I go to church and I read my Bible, temptation should just go past me. True or not true? Absolutely not true. Being good doesn't exempt you. How do I know? Well, the most good person of all time is our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. No one was more good than him, but he himself faced temptation." So, the important thing that you understand is that temptation is not sin. Okay? That's a very important thing to understand, that temptation is not sin. Why? By the simple definition that I just gave you, that our Lord was tempted and our Lord was sinless. Temptation does not equal sin. Just because you are tempted doesn't mean that you are a bad person or the worst person or this and that. Okay? It's how you choose to respond to that temptation that makes the difference in the world. All right, but that's what I'm saying. If God allows for the temptation, then it's an opportunity that I can use it, if I respond correctly, to somehow get closer to him or somehow have more peace in life because of it. Okay? Temptation and sin. Temptation is like birds flying over your head. Okay? One of the wise church fathers says this. A temptation is like the birds flying over your head. You can't stop the bird from flying over your head. But what you can't stop them from doing is laying a nest, is making creating a nest in there. Okay? That's exactly the difference between temptation and sin. Temptation is all around you. No matter how holy, no matter how spiritual, temptation's there. But our job is not to not face temptation. Our job is that when the temptation comes, I shush it away. I don't let the bird rest in there. I nip it in the bud. I knock it away so it doesn't come and lay eggs in my head. Okay? That's why our Lord taught us to pray every single day against temptation. Because every sin, every addiction, every failed marriage, every crackhead, every porn addict, every prostitute, everything started with a little temptation. with a little birdie flying oh so high above. There's no one, no crackhead who said, my goal is to be a crackhead by age 21 or 22. No one says that. What they say is, what's the little big deal about a little this, and then a little that, and then a little that. That's the way it always happens. Every big sin started with the birds flying ahead, and then it landing, the temptation landing, and not shushing it away. That's why this stuff is serious stuff, and why we have to always be on guard against it. But now here's the bright side of things. Okay, I give you a bright side. If you are tempted, and we did a little survey at the beginning to see who was tempted. If you are being tempted in life, I have good news for you. This is a good sign for your life. The fact that you are tempted means that there is life inside of you. That there's something good happening in your life somehow. All right? Basically what I'm saying is it means that the war is still going on. If the war was done and you were on the wrong side, you were on the devil's side, he wouldn't tempt you. All right? But the fact that he's trying to tempt you means that there's still kind of a struggle going on. All right? Look at it this way. A hunter who's hunting for animals never hunts the animals in his own backyard. Right? He hunts the animals who are outside to bring them into his backyard. So the fact that you have an enemy out there who's gunning for your head means that you're doing something right. Means there's life inside you and that you're not a dead person yet. Look at it this way. It's like a seed. Okay? If I throw a seed into the ground and it wants to bring forth fruit, it wants to sprout up. In order for that sucker to sprout up, it's got to struggle to try to break the surface. Okay? And as long as it's struggling, that means there's life inside of it. All right? And that's what temptation is. It's that struggle that happens, but it shows that there's life inside of you. So like I said this before. If I go to you and I ask you, how's your spiritual life? And you say, great. You know, and I say, any temptations going on? No, things are just going fine. Is that a good thing? That's not a good thing. Okay? That means you lost, probably. Okay? Or you're not paying attention. You're not even in the game or something like that. Me, it could be there no life inside of you. Okay? So what we want to do today is figure out, now we understand that temptation is not necessarily bad, but how to deal with that temptation. All right? In general, there's two ways to deal with it. There's man's way and then there's God's way. Usually the procedure or the cycle goes as follows, that you try man's way because it's the natural way. We try it. It fails. And then when we're desperate, we go to God's way. All right? But usually we end up going through this funny pattern. What's man's way? Well, man's solution to temptation, to borrow something from our good friends at Nike, is just stop it. Okay? No, just stop it. Temptation of how to get rid of temptation. All right? How to get rid of sin. Obviously, I know Nike's theme is just do it. Talking to the wrong person. All right? That's man's attitude. That's the way we usually do it. Just stop it. There's a temptation to go on life. Just don't do it. Just don't do this. Or just start doing that. Just, it's bad, just don't do it. And that's usually the way we kind of start. It's not as deep as it appears. It's very, like, surface level. And that's why it usually doesn't work. I'll give you the classic example. Everyone on December 31st says, I'm going to lose weight this year, so I'm just going to stop eating desserts. I'm just going to stop it. That doesn't work. Who in their right mind said just stop it or just exercise every single day? It doesn't work that way. All right. If it did work, then all of us would be in different shape than we're in. Bottom line is, it doesn't work. And you know you've done this if you've ever written down in your journal or written on the fridge, just don't blank again, okay? Or just start blanking more often. And come 3 weeks, 4 weeks later, you're blanking all the time and you haven't stopped blanking or whatever it is that you're trying to stop. This is the just stop mentality. Sounds easy, but the problem is it doesn't work. Do you know the reason why it doesn't work? Because temptation, when it fights against us, strikes us at our weakest point. Okay? Temptation fights us at our weakest point. Temptation doesn't play fair. Temptation doesn't hit you when you're strong. Okay? When you're strong, you can say, yeah, just don't do it. But temptation hits you when you're weakest, at your lowest moment, when you're down. Temptation kicks you when you're down, kind of a thing. Think about it. When is the greatest temptations in your life? They're not when you're doing good spiritually. It's when you're sad or you're lonely. or there's problems in your relationship, or, you know, there could be financial problems. Temptations really hit hard when there's financial problems. Whenever there's any kind of stress or anxiety, that's when the devil comes and hits us with the temptations. And of course, because you're at your weakest point, this just stop it isn't going to have any kind of good. What I'm saying in another way is I'm trying to tell you that willpower is overrated. Okay? Willpower is overrated. And that's why the Lord is teaching us we need to pray about this matter. Now, I know many people are going to be discouraged by what I'm about to say. Okay? But the truth is like I'm saying, is that willpower is not enough. I'm not saying willpower isn't important. I'm not saying that your will doesn't play a role. It absolutely plays a role, and it is essential. Okay? However, it's not all in all, and it's not the only thing that matters. It's not enough on its own. That's why we pray, lead us not into temptation. If willpower was enough, and if it was enough to just try really hard, then we would be, you know, we wouldn't be a church, we wouldn't be Christians, we'd be like a church of self-help. And all we would do is like, you know, give ideas and go improve your life. That's not what we are in Christianity. Christianity, we're a group of people who has no way of getting salvation unless we fall on our knees at the foot of a cross of our Savior. Okay? Because we need help. Willpower is not enough on its own. That was the gospel for today, if you were paying attention upstairs as well, is Lord is speaking about knowing that you need Him. Again, let's go to the example of like a patient in a hospital, okay? I'm not saying willpower is bad. And anyone who has ever been, whatever, if you're in the medical field or whatever, you know that even studies say that a person's mental attitude makes a big difference in their healing process, okay? Those who are hopeless, probably never going to find healing of certain things or whatever. But your mental attitude really can help you out. But it helps you out in like certain things. If you have, you need like a quadruple bypass, having a good attitude isn't going to solve that, okay? No matter how much hope you have, you need a triple bypass or quadruple bypass. Now, the hope and the willpower and the good attitude can help you in the recovery process, or can help you get back on your feet or the rehab, but it ain't going to fix the blocked arteries and stuff like that. That's what our Lord is teaching us here, is that you need God, you need a Savior to save you from sin. Now, in addition, you need to have your own willpower and the will to fight and the will to live and the hope, but that ain't going to do it in and of itself, okay? So with that in mind, once we have failed our way, man's way of just stop it, now we need to turn to God's way of doing it. Okay? What is God's way of dealing with temptation and evil? Four characteristics of the way God teaches us to deal with it. The first one is I must first reconnect with God. Or connect with God, if you've never connected at all. But you must first reconnect or connect with God. Connect to Him as the source of life, the goal of life, the end-all, be-all purpose of everything. What I mean here is, again, look at the big picture of things. The goal of life is not to stop doing bad things. That's not the goal of life. Sometimes we view that as the goal. That's not the goal. Imagine, here I am on my deathbed, 115 years old, and someone said, Vunanta, did you lead a good life? That's pretty good. I didn't do lots of bad stuff. If that's all you have to show for your life, if that's the goal, is that you didn't do bad stuff, that's a pretty shallow and meaningless life, all right? The goal is never just to not do bad things. The goal is to be filled with God and live for God's purposes and find that relationship with God, all right? Again, if you're going to college, I hope your attitude in going to college is not just, yeah, I didn't get any F's in any of the classes. I hope that's not your attitude. I hope your goal is to, you know, get A's and B's and stuff like that, not just to go in, not to fail. All right. Same thing here with sin and temptation. So we must reconnect with, like I said, with God as the source of life. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through Him and for Him." Understand what this verse means. There's a big picture here in life, okay? And the big picture is that God, like I said, beginning God and devil, and they're fighting for your soul. And the big picture here is that the devil's strategy in winning you to hit, what do you think the devil's, what is the devil's ultimate goal? I kind of gave it away a little bit earlier. Sometimes we think the devil's ultimate goal is to get me to do this sin. to get me to be an addict to this, or an alcoholic, or to be unfaithful in my marriage, or to... Is this the devil's goal? This is dinky stuff for the devil. These are steps to the goal. But what is the devil's ultimate goal, if you have to summarize it? What is his ultimate goal? Your destruction, okay? I'll put it another way, separation from God, which will lead to your destruction, okay? The devil's ultimate goal is for you and God not to be connected, all right? And sin is his main tactic to get us there. So if the devil's ultimate goal is to cut me off from God, to sever me from the source of life and eternity and all the power that I have, that's what temptation does to us, all right? That's why the first step of dealing with it is saying, wait a minute, before I get involved in the temptation, let me connect with God. Because I know that at its root, every temptation is cutting me off from God. Think about it. When you're tempted to sin, isn't that what temptation is? Is don't do it God's way, do things your way. Or don't do it when God wants you, just, you know, push it off for a little bit. Isn't that exactly what temptation is? Is that just kind of make a little break between you and God, just for a little bit of time, you know, and choose to do things in this way. And when you give in, that's when you are leading yourself further and further away from God. So the first step, like I said, is I must constantly, daily, hourly, minutely, secondly, always be on, like, connecting myself and reconnecting to God, knowing that if it's just me and the devil face to face, I'm not connected to God, I will lose every single time. Because he's the only power that I have, okay? And the only protection that I have comes from God. So that's the first step, is to connect to God and to, you know, reconnect that relationship. The second step is I must flee from temptation. This next step sounds so easy, but it's, oh, ever so hard. Bless you. I must flee from temptation. Again, realizing that the temptation in my life is bigger than me. It's stronger than I am. Okay? So I should not... Again, we have the Nike mentality, or like the Dukes of Hazzard mentality, or the John Wayne mentality, which is, let me see temptation face to face and slug it out with temptation. Let's go to temptation, me and you, and we're going to duke it out. You know, just a battle between men. Who's going to win that battle? The devil will win every single time. He's a roaring lion. Anyone stupid enough to go in with a roaring lion and say, all right, buddy, let's go, it's me and you. You will lose every single time. And that, there's no place in the Bible, even though people think the opposite, that it says fight temptation. It never says fight temptation. It never says resist it. It never says to, like, deal with it. What does it say to do with it? It says, look at 2 Timothy 2:22. Everyone should memorize this verse. It's easy. 2 Timothy 2:22. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust. Four words. Flee also youthful lust. From where? 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust. Okay, that should be your theme verse. That should be the thing that you walk around with every single day. You're out there in the street, lust come, flee them. You're out there in the movie, lust come, flee them. Anytime a temptation comes, flee. What does flee mean?
Run like a sissy chicken.
He said it best. Can you say that again for the microphone? Because I can't say that, but you say it.
Run like a sissy chicken.
Run like a sissy chicken, okay? That's what flee means. Flee means run, you know, like screaming in the street, like, ah, things like that. That's what flee means. Like a sissy, like a chicken, like a coward. Run like the wind, man. Okay? That's what I would do if the roaring lion came near. I wouldn't be the big bad hero. Believe me, I'd be the first one out that door to run like the wind. And that's what the Bible teaches us we should do. Ever so eloquently put by Mr. Mina Stefanos right there. Okay? That's what we need to do, is flee. Can anyone think of a good example in the Bible of someone who understood this concept of fleeing temptation as soon as it comes? Very good. If you look in the Bible, and someone prove me wrong, because I don't know this for a fact, but this is just my own personal study of the Bible. The best thing about this is a side note. The Bible, anytime the Bible talks about characters, whether it's St. Paul or Moses or Elijah or anyone like that, all of them have weaknesses. Okay? And the Bible doesn't hide them. St. Paul made lots of mistakes. The Bible doesn't cover that up, say he was perfect from his womb. King David committed adultery, murder, all that kind of stuff. Every one of them fell. There's only one character that I can find that didn't make any mistakes. And correct me if I'm wrong, because I'd love to find it. And that's Joseph. Joseph didn't make any mistakes. Joseph in the Old Testament, not the father of Christ. Joseph in the Old Testament was, in my opinion, the most Christ-like character in the Bible. He was the epitome of Christ in so many different ways, and he characterized him. One thing that Joseph mastered more than anyone else was this fleeing from temptation. You know the story. Joseph was a slave in the house of his master, who was Potiphar. And Potiphar had entrusted him with everything. He was running the show. He was the man. He could do whatever it is he wanted. One day, he's alone in the house. Potiphar's wife came to him and tried to seduce him. She's the devil in the corner with the trench coat. You know, come over here, young man. Stuff like that. She tried to seduce him. What does he do? Let's see what he does. Genesis 39, chapter 11 and 12. And it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled, circle fled, and ran outside. Temptation came to Joseph. Did he explain to her why extramarital affairs are not proper and give her Bible verses? Did he tell her that, you know, did he try to do like counseling between her and her husband and say, let's sit down and discuss this matter? He ran. He ran like a sissy chicken, like Mina said. He fled. He fled to the point of she even grabbed his garment and he ran out naked. He was a streaker in the house that day, okay? He took off. He ran for his life because he knew that the shame of running out naked is nothing compared to being in this battle with the devil. I will lose. So he fled and he ran outside. That's the way the Bible teaches us to deal with temptation. When it comes, flee, run like the wind. Temptation is a lot like fire, okay? If you are like me, one of the most intriguing things that I could honestly spend all day watching is a fire burning. All right, maybe it's from our pyro days when we were like in junior high, we're all pyros, all right? Something about a fire, like, you know, when it's burning and you try to add the wood, and you know, there's ways to add the wood, right? So there's people who do it the wrong way and there's the right way to do it, so the fire just keeps on going. And that, to me, is great. And I love to hear the wood, the flicker and the pop of the wood. I could watch fire all day long. And you look at fire and it's, you know, you get the warm and cuddly and cozy and snuggly and all that kind of feeling. It just makes you feel oh so good, and s'mores and crackers and stuff like that. And fire makes you feel good. But I know that as good as that fire looks, if I stuck my hand into it, I get burned. Right? Temptation is the same way. Temptation comes and it looks oh so snuggly and cuddly. Okay? And that's why you use things like, it just feels so right. Or, you know, how could this be wrong? Or, you know, it just makes so much sense. Temptation is always that way. It always looks nice. It's something that you could stare at and look at for hours and gives you these funny feelings on the inside. But believe you me, you touch that temptation, you stick your hand in that fire, believe you me, you will get burned. And this kind of fire is not a fire that burns your skin. This is the fire of hell, all right, that is endangering you at this point in time. So, a good solution is run like the wind. Get out. Don't stare at the fire very long. If you watch those birds for long enough, they're going to come down and make a home inside your house. Inside your head, I'm sorry. So that's why we run from the temptation. You know, a good example of this is even in like the business world or the, you know, financial world, you can see this very clearly. You ever heard like these credit debt companies, like 1-800-GET-OUT-OF-DEBT or whatever it is that like help you, you know, you come in there with like the student loans and the car payments and the credit card and all this kind of stuff. You go to them and they help you get out of debt, right? If you haven't seen the commercials, watch like daytime television, you know, like ESPN News during the middle of the day, you'll see them all the time and stuff like that. One person I know went to one of these people. You know what they did? Do you know how they treat them? You sit down with the 1-800-GET-OUT-OF-DEBT guy and he says, give me your credit cards. You give me, of course, you sign the things at the beginning. You give me your credit cards. You know what he does? He cuts them up right in front of you. Well, did you go there one time? Just joking. Just joking. They cut them up right in front of you. And I remember the person is like, one's like, punch the guy in the face. Like, what are you doing, man? But of course, you already signed things. So you had no choice. But that's what they do because the business world knows this. Don't just sit there and give me, you know, okay, you know, try not to use the credit card as much and let's discuss why you use it. No, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. There's eBay and there's Amazon.com. The credit card is stored on there. It's just one click, buy, you know, like, there's no way. Cut that sucker up is the only way that you are going to get out of debt. That's what the world teaches us, and that's what the Bible teaches us. You don't mess around with this stuff. This is serious stuff. This is not a game. What's on the stake here is, like I said, this cosmic struggle. And the battle is for you and your soul. And if you lose, you'll go to hell. So we don't mess around with temptation and say, you know, just while I'm in college, after I graduate, okay. Or just for the end of the semester because, you know, or I'm stressed. We don't do that stuff. This is serious stuff. We flee from temptation. The third step in the process. After I have fled the temptation, in order to help myself not be tempted as much by the same thing, I must, and I'm sorry I couldn't come up with a more eloquent way of saying it, fix my insides. I'll explain what that means. I know it sounds vague, but I must fix my insides. What I mean here is this, is that when you are tempted, okay, the temptation is like, the temptation shows something greater going on inside of you. All right? When you are tempted, it shows a greater issue, a greater struggle that you may be going with inside your life. For example, the high school girl who, you know, sleeps around, has sex with different guys all the time and kind of freely, this, her problem may be like, you know, she has a bad relationship with her dad, or she's never felt love, or something like that. There's a problem on the inside. The problem is not the sexual behavior, the problem is on the inside. Or the alcoholic, maybe, you know, he feels low self-esteem, or something like that. Any kind of temptation or sin is 99.999% of the time a visible manifestation of an inside problem. Right? And that's always the way. We've discussed this before several times. That we've got to start working on the insides, not just trying to cut off the outsides. We got to go to the core of the matter here. Okay? Good example, like the classic example that I think of is like, another one is like the anorexic girl. Okay? Her problem is not that she can't eat. Her problem is not that she, you know, she physically can't put the food in her mouth. Her problem is that she views herself this way. So that's what I'm saying is, when I'm faced with this temptation, let me go inside and see what the deeper issue is. Your father of confession can really help you out in this area. Okay, this is difficult to do by oneself, but with the help of others, specifically, like I said, your father of confession, you can try to go deeper. Why is it that I'm constantly tempted by the same thing over and over and over? What's going on inside me? Try to resolve it. And that's where, remember in the beginning I said, the temptation can somehow be a good thing? This is where it is, right? This is the connection that I hope you made. That at the beginning I said the temptation can lead me somehow to peace and somehow to, you know, grow, and God can use it for good. If I'm smart and I see this temptation means I have this problem, and then I solve this problem, I'm a better person because of it. I have improved my self-esteem and I've fixed my, you know, my deep-seated resentment and anger, or my whatever issues I may be having on the inside, I've resolved it, I'm a better person because of it. That's what temptation does. Because in the end, every temptation is a chance, okay, at its root, to get one step closer to devil or one step closer to God. Here I am, I'm in traffic, guy cuts me off. Temptation, should I curse him, scream at him, give him the finger and things like that, closer to devil, or should I extend love and just kind of keep my mouth shut? I've grown in patience. I'm now a more patient person than I was 5 minutes ago. Should I, you know, get angry or be patient? Should I lie or tell the truth? Everything is, should I choose God or choose devil, when you get down to the bottom of it. Okay? So, with your temptation, use it as a chance, like I said, to really introspect and see what's going on the inside that I need to resolve here, so that I'm doing what it says in Matthew chapter 23 right there, verse 25 and 26. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, he said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Same thing with you and your temptation. Look at the inside and see what needs to be cleansed on the inside. Okay? So, I connect with God. Then when I'm connected with God, anytime I see temptation, I'm remembering 2 Timothy 2:2:2, okay? Which says, flee also youthful lusts. And every time I see temptation, I'm fleeing from them. And then I'm going to take the next step, not in the temptation, but later on that night when I've gotten home, I have my quiet time. Why am I keep on struggling with these temptations? Maybe ask my father a confession, help me out. And then step 4 is I must learn how to get help from people. Get help from people. I told you the greatest trick the devil played is to make you think he doesn't exist. You know the second greatest trick is to make you think you can overcome him on your own. You cannot. You will not. You will never overcome the devil on your own. I promise you that. You need help to get through your temptation. I don't believe you can be victorious if you're running a solo mission in life. Okay? I don't believe that you will be successful if you're flying solo. You need help from other people. Look at James chapter 5, verse 16. St. James teaches us to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You need others in order to be healed. Okay? Others takes the form of different people. Okay? Like I mentioned already, your father of confession. But it's not just your father of confession. I'm not talking about here, excuse me, confess your trespasses once a year or a couple of times a year and hope that you'll be okay in between there. If you want to survive in this war, you need spiritual partners. You need people to walk with you. You need connections in small groups or through friendships or through whatever it is. You need, if I'm walking through a dark alley in the middle of the night where I know there's a lion waiting for me, I'm going to take someone with me. Okay? Even if there wasn't a lion there, I don't want to walk there by myself. I'm going to take someone with me. And I'd be really happy if I take 10 people with me. And the more the merrier. You walk first. You know, I'll trail off at the end. Spiritually, how come we don't do the same thing? We need help spiritually. There's a lion out there, and we need help. You need people. Not, like I said, not just to confess to. You need people to pray with you. Pray for you. You need people to talk to. People to advise you. You need all these different kinds of people around you. There's some people, I shouldn't say there's some, every person, no one likes to talk about temptation. No one likes to talk about their sin. But I'm telling you, that's a trick from the devil. All right? I'm not telling you to stand up here and confess your sins to everyone, but there has to be your intimate friendships that you feel that you can be real with. Okay? People to help you out in your spiritual struggles. Look at Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The book of wisdom teaches us that if you are running solo, you will be overpowered. But if you are at least two, even better is three, you guys can stand strong in that day. The bottom line of all this stuff, when our Lord taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, he's telling us that you will be tempted. The bottom line is no one is exempt. No matter if you're 150 years old and blind and mute and paralyzed, you'll be tempted somehow. Somehow, you'll be tempted, okay? No one is exempt from it. It's a part of life, okay? If you want to find peace in life, you should learn how to deal with that temptation in God's way. And the last thing that I'll leave you with, remember this, that when you are tempted, you are never alone. Okay? That God doesn't just leave you in that temptation by yourself. But every time you're in temptation, he's there and he's watching, and he may even be closer than you think. Remember back in that first verse, flip back to the other side, or flip back to the inside, and read Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 again. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led by the who? By the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God led him into temptation. Here's the thing. You're not fighting this battle on your own. And when you are in temptation, like I said, God is not watching just saying, good luck, I wish you the best, I'll see you on the other side. God is in there, and God wants to walk with you through that fire. God wants to be the one that goes with you in the alley, and he's not a coward. He'll walk in front of all of us and encompass us all, and if the bad guy jumps, he'll give him one of these forearm shivers or something like that, and he'll take care of us. But the question is do you trust that he's there with you, and do you take him there with you? Last verse on your hand, I'll flip to the back again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I hope that you remember this and that you pray this with all your guts, is that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. God doesn't want you to fall. God doesn't want you to fail. God, there are times where you will be led into temptation, and God wants to help you through that. Okay? And that's why every single day, like I said, we pray, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Anyone got any questions? All right, let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this day that you have given to us. We thank you, dear Lord, for your love. We thank you for the salvation which you have given to us. We thank you for caring about us enough that you don't just leave us in this world to die and to struggle with the devil, but that you walk through the flames with us. And you made us a promise, dear Lord, that there's no temptation that has overcome us, that we cannot withstand, and that you cannot overcome for us if we just kind of take you with us. So we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as we leave here today, that we would go doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and really walk out with your power and walk out with your protection. And that when the devil is waiting for us around the corner or by our car or when we get home, that we would constantly be on the lookout for him, constantly connected to you, fleeing from temptation, and constantly on the lookout for his different kind of things that he throws at us. We want, dear Lord, to live a life that pleases you, a life of peace, a life of joy, and a life of holiness. And we need your help in this. So please, dear Lord, really lead us not to temptation. Deliver us from the evil one and all his tricks. We ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary and St. Mark and all of your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.